It began with Habakkuk crying to God about the local hooligans in his area. People who were causing trouble, and the police were doing nothing about it, and those who got arrested, the judges did nothing. And it was very much like it is in Britain and America today. You have vandalism and people who are just tearing the place up. And when they get arrested, nothing happens. Now, it was the same with Habakkuk, how contemporary it is. And he cried to God, why don't you do something about it? And then in verse 5 of Habakkuk 1, God shattered this man. God didn't answer his question. God simply pulled back the curtain of the future and told him what was going to happen to his own country. That the Chaldeans would come. The Chaldeans were worse than the communists in his day. They would tear the whole place to pieces. Verse 9, they shall come all for violence. And Habakkuk knew about the Chaldeans. Everybody in that world at that time knew about them. They were murderous, sadistic people, as we saw in our lecture. And God said, they're coming. And they're coming in your lifetime. And they'll get you. And we saw Habakkuk's response in verse 12. He just cried out, O Lord my God, my Holy One, O Lord, Almighty God. Then in verse 13 he said, God, you can't do that. You are a holy God, and we are your people, and you can't do that to us. Then he realized that when God says he will, he does. And so Habakkuk was faced with this terrifying situation, that his world was going to fall to pieces in his lifetime, that the Chaldeans would come, that Jerusalem was going to be destroyed, that the temple would be burned, and he himself would either be slaughtered or taken away as a slave. And that was his future. That's all he had for a future. And we discussed together how thankful we are that God doesn't tell us what our future is. How good it is that God doesn't tell you when you're going to die and how you're going to die. Otherwise, you'd become a gibbering idiot when the time arrived. You couldn't hold it. But this man was told that. And then the whole point of the book of Habakkuk is this. He said, all right, Lord, how do I live when my world falls to pieces? How am I going to cope with life when everything around me just simply crumbles and I get killed or are taken away as a slave? You know, you can see the importance of this book, Habakkuk, because it's applicable to today. And in chapter 2, we spent the whole of yesterday's lecture on what God told him. We saw, for example, in chapter 2, verse 2, the Lord answered me, write the vision, make it plain. Verse 3, the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak. It shall not lie, though it tarry. Wait for it. Wait for it. It's coming. And then one of the greatest verses in the Bible, Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4. Behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him. That's concerning the Chaldeans. And then this tremendous verse, but the just shall live by his faith. And that's the first mention of a tremendous truth which now goes right on through the whole of the Bible. The just shall live by his faith. And we saw yesterday how Paul picked it up the very beginning of the epistle to the Romans. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. Or another translation says, the just shall live and shall live by faith. And the point we noticed in this, and here was the most important part, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. There has to be a double application of faith. I become just by faith. Then being just by faith, I go on to live by faith. And that brings us, the whole of the New Testament is a thesis on that. And your salvation is a further development of this very verse. And this verse was responsible for the Reformation with Martin Luther. And the whole of Europe was divided because of this one verse. And thousands of people died in wars in Europe because of this one verse. And your forefathers, in many cases, moved here to this country because of this one verse. This is a verse which changed the whole of the pattern of the world. It's impossible to measure the tremendous impact of this verse coming in Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4. The just shall live by his faith. See, Habakkuk says, how do I cope with life? And God says, you live, and you live by your faith. Not by your works, by your faith. And we saw yesterday, in our own salvation, God gives the Lord Jesus in a twofold way. One, to die for us on the cross. And we examine Romans chapter 5, how we become just by faith. We accept Christ as our Savior. We're cleansed, forgiven, clothed in the righteousness of Christ. We become just by faith, because we trust in Christ as our Savior. Now, every believer has done that. But many believers stop there. They think that's being saved. That's the first application of faith, whereby you become just. The whole thesis is, having become just by faith, you go on living by faith. And we aren't talking about missionaries getting money from other people, not living by faith that way. You go on living by faith through the saving life of Christ. First, the saving death of Christ, the finished work of Christ, you become just. And then as you go on day by day by day by day, taking all that he is for all that I need, in that way you live by faith. And that was the way Habakkuk was going to live. And that's why so many Christians have nervous breakdowns and go to psychiatrists and live on pills, tranquilizers, because they're trying to live in their own strength. They're trying to cope with life. They're trying to live for Jesus. And God didn't plan it that way. Remember the great saying, when all else fails, what? It's a famous saying you put on some of your walls in America. When all else fails, read the instructions. When all else fails, read the instructions. It's a great phrase, that. When all else fails, how many times you get a new gadget, you try to make it work right away, you know, and it doesn't work. And so somebody says, hey, why don't you read the instructions? And so you come back and you read the instructions, you make it work. It's the same in life. When all else fails, read the instructions. And these are the instructions. That Jesus didn't save you so that you could go and live for him. He saved you so that he could live in you and for you and through you. The just shall live by his faith. And we saw yesterday, many Christians don't live, they just exist. Tragedy, tragedy, tragedy. Many people just exist. That is why the witness of many Christians, I'm moving into new material, that's why the witness of many Christians is so utterly useless. They talk big, but they live little. They can squirt scripture over people and do all manner of marvelous things, but when people look at their lives, all they demonstrate is insufficiency and failure. God never saved you to be a failure. God saved you so that Christ could live in you and for you and through you. The just shall live and keep on living by his faith. Now, I'm back in Habakkuk chapter 2. Made it at last. Going on from there. And if you want to get the full story, get the other tapes, the previous two lectures, and it'll make sense. But honestly, I can't emphasize enough the importance of this book, Habakkuk. It really is saying a great deal to me these days. And if you lived in other parts of the world, it would be saying a great deal to you. You see, in America, You're safe. And, you talk about hardship and so on and things like that. As Billy Graham said, hardship in America is turning your thermostat down 2 degrees. That's hardship in America, turning your thermostat down 2 degrees. See, where Malcolm, our son, came from, he escaped from Ethiopia just a couple of months ago. All the people he were working with, the tribal people, new Christians, the pastors, the little nobodies, they're all caught up in this chaos in Ethiopia. Mengistu, this murderous leader, is forcing them to join his peasant's army and sending them to be cannon fodder against his Somalis. These dear, lovely, beautiful Christian men and women whom we know and love, you could weep for them. The whole world is falling to pieces around them. You see, in many parts of the world, Habakkuk is still in business. And people need to know this. And who knows, it may come to America. No reason why it shouldn't. God forbid that it ever should. But even if it doesn't come to the nation, it can come to the individuals, it can come to families. As we mentioned before, think of Ko. See, Ko's world has fallen to pieces. How's he going to cope? It could happen to some of us. Your business could collapse. You could lose your mate. Something tragic could come. The longer you live, the more you see how God, just because you're a Christian, doesn't mean to say that you're spared from trouble and accident. In fact, in the Cape and Ray team, my wife and I were noting this in June. It was amazing how many of the young men, when I say young men, I mean those in their 30s, or maybe just touching 40, in their home life, they have problems. They have children. One or two have children which could die any time because of congenital disease. Christians aren't spared problems. You older folk know that. And young people, when you're working with other young people, high school kids, don't ever tell them if they become Christians, they've got a cop-out from life. You haven't. Becoming a believer doesn't exempt you from tragedy and heartache. It doesn't exempt you from bereavement or accident. All these things can come. The great thing is to know how to live when they do come. You see, Ko, bless him, has been preaching the message that you hear preached, how that Jesus is sufficient. And he's been telling people. And when you have a beautiful wife, and three lovely little girls, and you got a good job, so what? You will say, well, anybody can preach that Jesus is sufficient when you got a good job and a lovely wife and three little girls. But when your wife suddenly dies like that and leaves you with three little girls and a newborn baby, then people will be saying, even if they aren't saying it, they'll be thinking, ha-ha. Now let's see what he does. He's told us what to do when it happens. Now let's see what he does when it has happened. And that's one of the scary things of being a Christian. Because you witness to Christ, you say Christ is sufficient, he can handle all these things. And then wham, something happens to you. And people say, okay, now let's see what you do with it. And that's where the crunch comes. Because if you panic like the rest, people will say, I knew he was a phony. But if you stand tall and walk clean and walk true, they say, hey man, that works. What he says is true. So we need to be prepared for those kind of things. Now, Habakkuk chapter 2. The Lord has told Habakkuk how he is going to live. Then look in verse 8. Habakkuk is told now what's going to happen to the Chaldeans. These murderous people. Verse 8, because thou hast spoiled many nations, all the remnant of the people shall spoil thee, because of men's blood and for the violence of the land and of the city and of all that dwell therein. then you have four great woes. Woe to him that coveteth an evil covetousness. Verse 12, woe to him that buildeth a town with blood. Verse 15, woe to him that giveth his neighbor drink. Verse 19, woe unto him that saith to the wood, awake, and to the dumb stone, arise. God tells Habakkuk that when the Chaldeans have fulfilled the purpose of God, they, as a nation, will be obliterated. God was simply going to use the Chaldeans as a weapon to punish his people. It's an amazing way. God used nations to punish his people, the Chaldeans, Nebuchadnezzar. But then, God said, they will vanish. They'll completely disappear. You can search the earth now, and you'll never find the Chaldeans. And the cities in which they lived have only been rediscovered in the last 100 years. People didn't know they existed. The enemies of God's people, the Philistines, they have long since disappeared. There are none of those left. But the state of Israel is still on the go today. It was a wonderful day in May 1948 when they raised the flag of David, flag of Israel, that Star of David. Somebody said to, this is a story which just comes to my mind. Years ago, when they had a Tsar in Russia, just before the revolution, somebody said to the Tsar said to one of his Christian friends, what is the proof that the Bible is true? And this man very wisely said, Your Majesty, the Jew. The Jew is a proof that the Bible is true. Because right through from the beginning, all the enemies they've had, who've tried to obliterate them, destroy them, even Hitler recently with these 6 million and others, try to wipe them out, no one will ever wipe out Israel. In fact, it's a wonder that the nations of the world don't realize that if you start and turn against Israel, you sign your own death warrant. Adolf Hitler was going to build the Third Reich, which would stand for 1,000 years. 1,000 years. It stood for a few, and the whole thing has crumbled away, and the German nation is seeking to forget as much as they can the hideousness of the Nazis. But God's people are still there. And the marvelous thing is that Israel as a nation hasn't turned to God. If they're so tremendous without God, what are they going to be when they really, as they will do, the Bible teaches, there'll be a tremendous repentance of the nation. And they'll come back to God and they'll recognize the Messiah. And they'll become God's people in truth. If the impact of the Jew in his degeneracy is so great, what will they be when they become again God's people in all the glory of their divine relationship? There's one verse, let me point out to you, in chapter 2, verse 14. It's a famous verse. You'll find in these minor prophets, there are some of the big verses that people use for texts or for songs or for other means of recognition. Habakkuk 2 verse 14 is another verse. For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. That's a famous verse. Now, if you came from England, you would know a famous hymn which we sing. It begins, God is working his purposes out as year succeeds to year. Anybody know that hymn? God is working his purposes out as year. No. It's a great hymn. It's sung in Britain quite frequently. It has a chorus. And the chorus is, for the earth shall be filled with the glory of God as the waters cover the sea. And the last line comes out, for the earth shall be filled with the glory of God as the waters cover the sea. And the man who wrote the hymn, he booed because he misquoted scripture. what was wrong with that chorus? I'll give you the chorus you sing in England. The earth shall be filled with the glory of God as the waters cover the sea. That's right. The earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of God. The earth is filled with the glory of God now. And those of us who are believers look around and we see sunrise and sunset. We see autumn. We see little flowers. All around us we see the glory of God. We look at the stars. There were two tremendous stars last night over there. One was twinkling red, blue, gold, and green. Fascinating. And there was another one echoing back over there. Marvelous. Look at the stars. They're wonderful things. The earth is filled with the glory of God. This verse says, the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of God. Someday, people will say, yes, Lord. The whole of the world, every knee to him, shall bow. Now, again, look in verse 20 of chapter 2. And here's another verse which is well known. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. Now, you may go to a church whereby the choir sing that before the service begins. Who's ever heard that sung, the Lord is in his holy temple, let all the earth keep silence before him? That's right, yes. Many churches sing it. The idea is, especially in our Baptist churches, the folks are all chattering and talking. They don't even hear the choir come in. And so the choir director raises his hands and the people say, the Lord is in his holy temple, let all the earth keep silence before him, especially you guys in the congregation down there. That is the idea, to try and bring quietness into the church. Well, if it does it, all power to them, all power to their elbow if it does it. But notice, please, the value of this verse. We had a definition of success last night. Do you remember? Who can quote it to me? Success is obedience to the known, revealed will of God, regardless of the consequences. That's right. Now, notice please, Habakkuk is a glorious example of that. Regardless of the consequences, God has told him how he's going to cope with life. The just shall live by his faith. Notice in verse 20 of chapter 2, it's the same man speaking who was in a panic in chapter 1. The man who in chapter 1 was in an absolute panic. God, you can't do that. In the last of chapter 2, the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. You see, he's God. He got his priorities right. In chapter 1, he got the Chaldeans above God, and so he was panicked. Now in chapter 2, he's got God above the Chaldeans, and so he's got his priorities right. And this is success, you see. He was obedient to the known revealed will of God. God, the Lord, is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. It's a marvelous change in these few verses. This again is to the honor and glory of God through the obedience of this fantastic character, Habakkuk. He's one of the men I want to see when I get to glory. I want to ask him what happened to him. Hey, Habakkuk, did you go as a slave or did they murder you? What happened? What happened as it got near to the explosion day? He'd have a good story to tell. Now, another thing about this lovely verse, the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. Please turn to 1 Corinthians. And this just struck me the other day when I was meditating in this. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Verse 19. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19. What? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own. For ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. These words again. Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, which ye have of God? You're not your own, for you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Now think of that and look back at verse 20 in Habakkuk 2. And notice the spiritual application of that verse now. The Lord is in his holy temple. Can you see the spiritual application? Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And if you are a believer, then verse 20 is true of you. The Lord is in his holy temple. You may not be so holy, but it says here that you're not your own. You're bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. The Lord is in his holy temple. This is the answer for anybody here who is frustrated. Anybody here who, like Habakkuk, has problems. There may be someone listening later on by tape. Are you there? I'm talking to you. People listening by tape. There may be somebody there, and your world may be falling to pieces around you. Now listen, if you are a believer, if you are a believer, take this word to your own heart now. This is you. The Lord is in his holy temple. Christ is indwelling you. You are not your own. You're not on your own. The Lord is indwelling his holy temple. And when you realize that, then you can say, let all the earth keep silence before him. In other words, when I recognize the fullness of Christ in my life, I can look at the world around and, it's still there. And the problems are there, and the panic is still there. But in a sense, I can say, let all the earth keep silence before him, not before me, not before me. All the panic and the problems are there for me. But I can say, the Lord is in his holy temple. Christ is filling me. Therefore, let all the earth keep silence before him, the Christ who indwells me. And always remember, folk, that it is not the problems that cause the trouble in your life. If you want to write something important down, write this down. It isn't the problems that cause the trouble in your life. It's what you do with those problems and what they do with you. It isn't the problem. Because you may have problems now. Listen, you have no idea what's coming over the horizon towards you. Yesterday's problems are memories. There's a whole new batch of monsters all coming towards you, stalking towards you, all after you. But it isn't the problems that cause the trouble. It's what you do with them and what you let them do with you. God is in his holy temple. Doesn't matter how big the problem is, let all the earth keep silence before him. Wonderful. Tremendous. Now, chapter 3 of Habakkuk. When we started this book, we found there were three chapters, and we had a little word for each one. Chapter 1 was watch and see. That's what God told him to do, watch and see. Chapter 2 was stand and see. Stand and see what answer God had for him. And chapter 3 is a prayer, and we call that kneel and see. Kneel and see. Watch and see, stand and see, kneel and see. Now, this third chapter of Habakkuk is unique above all the books in the Bible, except the book of Psalms. There is a word in the Bible which comes 71 times in the book of Psalms, and it comes 3 times in the book of Habakkuk and nowhere else. It's mainly a book from the Psalms, 71 times in the book of Psalms. Nowhere else except 3 times in this 3rd chapter of Habakkuk. It's a word which is left in the original. It hasn't been translated like Amen and Hallelujah. You know the saying that there are 3 words that are the same all the way around the world, known to everybody. There's Amen, and there's Hallelujah, and what's the 3rd one? Coca-Cola. That's right. That's supposed to be a joke. There are 3 words all known everywhere you go. Amen, Hallelujah, and Coca-Cola. That's a plug for Coca-Cola. No, it isn't. But there's one other word which is not translated, and the word is Selah. S-E-L-A-H. When I was talking on the Psalms last time, right? That's right, you folks who were here, we mentioned this word. I was speaking here when I was here in November last year. I gave messages from the Psalms, and I introduced you to Selah, this lovely word. Now, some of you know nothing about it. It comes 3 times in this chapter. It's a word which is not in the Living Bible. Ken Taylor has kicked it out. Again, I don't know why anybody would kick out a word which God left in for 3,000 years, but it has a meaning. Selah was first used for the temple worship as a means of guidance to the man in charge of the choir, the music director. And the word Selah means pause and think calmly about this. It's a good word. And we saw last year, and you can see if you look in my book, Finding the Living Christ in the Psalms, or look for yourself better still. You'll find how, when you come to the Selah, if you pause and think calmly about this, you'll find that there's a great truth there. And you can almost divide the psalm in whether there's 2 Selahs or 3 Selahs. And you can find names for them. Now, there's 3 Selahs here. Chapter 3, the middle of verse 3, God came from Teman, the Holy One from Mount Paran. Selah, Selah, pause and think calmly about that. Then the end of verse 9, thy bow was made quite naked according to the oaths of the tribes, even thy word, Selah, pause and think calmly about that. And then the end of verse 13, thou wentest forth for the salvation of thy people, even the salvation with thine anointed. Thou woundest the head of the house of the wicked, by the discovering the foundation unto the neck. Selah. Pause and think calmly about that. Give you a name for each of these Selahs. You'll see how it opens up. The first one, chapter 3, we can call revive. Revive. R-E-V-I-V-E. Revive. The second one, chapter 9, we can call remember. Remember. And the third one in chapter 13 we can call restore. Restore. Revive, remember, restore. Now we'll look at the chapter and see how it fits together. A prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet, upon Shigionoth. O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. When you study the Bible, pay particular attention to the tenses of the verbs, whether they're past, present, or future, because a great deal of the truth in the Word of God turns on the tense of the verb, whether it's past or present or future. Here is a vital example, chapter 2. O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. What's the truth? I was afraid. What's the implication? Come on, class. Not afraid now. That's right. He's not afraid now. The man who can say the Lord is in his holy temple, let all the earth keep silence before him, he's got it all straightened out, in his mind at least. And so he says, I heard your speech, I was afraid. I'm not now, because I'm learning the lesson, I'm going to live by faith. Then he goes on, O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known, in wrath, remember mercy. God came from Teman, and the Holy One from Mount Paran, Selah. So what he says there is, Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. He's asking God to revive the work. And then the whole of the next section ends with the Selah, which I've called remember. And what Habakkuk does here is very clever, and you can work some of them out for yourselves. But what he does is this, I'll tell you, then I'll show you examples of what he's doing. Habakkuk thinks back over the history of his people, and he remembers there were many other times when the nation was about to be destroyed. It seemed absolutely hopeless. And then in the last moment, God stepped in. And the whole situation was changed. And what Habakkuk is saying in this second section is, Lord, do it again. Lord, do it again. He's reminding himself, reminding God, and saying, couldn't you step in and at the last moment change the whole thing? A good example is in verse 3. God came from Teman, and the Holy One from Mount Paran. His glory covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise. Now, look with me in the book of Numbers in chapter 13. And you'll see what Habakkuk is remembering here. A tremendous moment of hopelessness in the history of God's people. Numbers chapter 13 is the section where Moses sent out the 12 spies to spy out the promised land. Verse 3. And Moses, by the commandment of the Lord, sent them from the wilderness of Paran. All those men were heads of the children of Israel. Now there's that same word coming up again, Paran. Verse 3. God came from Teman, the Holy One from Mount Paran. So here is the place, Paran. And you remember, because even if you went to Sunday school, you know this story, how the 12 spies went out, they went through the land, and they came back and reported. And there were 10 men who said, it's a wonderful, super, marvelous, glorious place, but we'll never make it. Verse 27. These are the 10 speaking. They told Moses and said, we came unto the land whither thou sentest us, and surely it flows with milk and honey. This is the fruit of it. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And we saw the children of Anak there, the Amalekites live there. In other words, listen, it's hopeless, fellas. We can't do it. 10 of them said that. Verse 30. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. And so you have this battle. You know the story. The 2 men, Joshua and Caleb, against the 10. And then chapter 14, the whole congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. Nobody slept. They were all in a panic, tears, tragedy. We've gone all this journey, and now it's hopeless. Verse 4, they said one to another, let us make a captain and let us return into Egypt. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes, and they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, the land which we pass through to search it is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them. The Lord is with us. Fear them not. A great impassioned appeal by Joshua and Caleb. And then you had this crisis moment, verse 10. But all the congregation bade stone them with stones. And there was Moses, and there was Aaron, and there was Joshua, and there was Caleb. These four men standing in a little group, and the people have got rocks up, and they're going to stone them and murder them. In the next 2 minutes, Moses could have died, Aaron could have died, Joshua could have died, Caleb could have died. There was never a more panicky moment in all the history of God's people then. Without Moses, without Aaron, no tabernacle, no temple, without Joshua. Verse 10, and the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the congregation before all the children of Israel. And everybody dropped their stones and fell flat on their faces. You see, a moment like that, here's Habakkuk remembering, Lord, you know, it was just touch and go then. The whole nation almost disappeared over in a second. And Lord, you stepped in and you saved the whole situation. Now I'm back in Habakkuk again. And it's things like that that he details here. For example, if you look at verse 7, I saw the tents of Cushan in affliction. That's the story in Judges chapter 3 with Othniel, who was a nephew of Caleb. In Judges chapter 3 verse 8, it's called Shushan Rishathaim. It's the tents of Cushan. Then the middle of verse 7, the curtains of the tent of Midian did tremble. Now, here's somebody. Let's see who's got it here. A story about the judges and Midian and when something happened in a tent. The curtain of a tent trembled. Now, who was the judge? With Midian? And the judge went outside a tent and he listened and he heard people talking inside. Do you know the story? Oh, you've heard it. You heard of Gideon, haven't you? That's the story of Gideon. When he went outside the tent and he heard somebody telling a story and they all got panicky. And Gideon overcame them. Gideon had how many men, do you remember? How many? 300. How many did the enemy got? Nobody could count them. What a hopeless situation. Countless thousands against 300 fellows. And these 300 men didn't have a sword. What did they have? Had a torch and a container in which they could hide the torch. Yeah. That was one of the great stories of Israel. And Habakkuk says, God, you did it then. We were overwhelmed. The enemy were in the land. They came to murder. But you stepped in and Gideon conquered. And so he says, God, do it again. Lord, do it again. Lord, revive. And then, Lord, remember. Then you have the other one, Lord, restore. Look, for example, now who can tell me this story? Verse 11, the sun and the moon stood still in their habitation. Now, who is the man in charge of Israel then? Joshua. That's like the story of Joshua, when the sun and the moon stood still. Verse 12, thou didst march through the land. The middle of verse 12, thou didst thresh the nation. Verse 13, thou wentest forth. The middle of verse 13, thou woundest the head. And he comes, Selah. Lord, restore. Restore the nation. You see, revive, remember, restore. Here's a man, a prophet of God, trying to plead with God for his people. Lord, revive. That's what people were doing in America last year. Do you remember? What was the importance of last year? Do you remember? Have you forgotten already? Bicentennial, that's right. People have forgotten that already. And the great thing then was revive, remember, restore the nation. And so Habakkuk is thinking this way. And then suddenly, verse 16, he suddenly stops and he realizes that God has said what's going to happen, and that's it. When I heard, my belly trembled, my lips quivered at the voice. Rottenness entered into my bones. I trembled in myself that I might rest in the day of trouble. When he cometh up unto the people, he will invade them with his troops. And here he is again caught in this tremendous agony of the future. What's going to happen? He'll come. And then you have, I suppose, these verses 17 and 18 are some of the best known verses in the world. Notice how many great verses have come from Habakkuk. There's chapter 2, verse 4, the just shall live by his faith. Chapter 14, the earth shall be filled. And then these verses here. Notice the dignity of this man. He's facing a miserable end. He knows what's going to happen. And then verse 17. Though the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the fields shall yield no meat. The flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Tremendous, marvelous words. Although the fig tree shall not blossom. Please remember, verse 17 is describing what the Chaldeans will do. Remember, they cut down every tree, they block every well, and they destroy all the cattle. He's talking about what happens when the trees are cut down and the cattle are slaughtered, and there's nothing left. Yet, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Verse 19 goes one better. The Lord God is my strength, and he will make my feet like hinds' feet, and he will make me to walk upon my high places. Then the rest is an instruction for the singer, to the chief singer on my stringed instruments. Notice I said before, tenses. Remember your tenses. Tenses. Look at verse 18. Yet I will rejoice. What tense is that? Future. I will joy. Future. Verse 19. The Lord is my strength. What tense is that? Present tense. You see. He will rejoice, he will have joy, because the Lord is my strength. He will make my feet like hinds' feet. He will make me to walk upon my high places. And that's how Habakkuk ends. Magnificent. Now, you'll appreciate that ending much more if you look in Psalm 18. Psalm 18. When you read the Psalms, always check to see if there is an introduction to tell you when and how it was written. Psalm 18 has a very important introduction. A psalm of David, the servant of the Lord, who spake unto the Lord the words of this song in the day that the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. And he said, humanly speaking, David's troubles were over. We know he had more to come. But all his enemies had gone. Saul was dead. Philistines were overcome. David was in control. he'd been delivered from the hands of his enemies. Now look in verse 32. Here's David praising God. It is God that girdeth me with strength and maketh my way perfect. He maketh my feet like hinds' feet and setteth me upon my high places. You notice Habakkuk says, he will make my feet like hinds' feet. He will make me to walk on my high places. But notice the contrast, please. When David wrote these words, he was delivered from the hands of his enemies. All his troubles were over. When dear old Habakkuk wrote those words, he was being delivered not from, but what? Into the hands of his enemies. All Habakkuk's troubles were ahead of him. All David's enemies were over. No wonder David could say, he'll make my feet like hinds' feet, make me to walk on my high places. David had achieved satisfaction and deliverance. Anybody could say that when things are going well. But when you're like Habakkuk, and you know what's going to happen to you, and you just go into the valley and into all the problems, you say, the Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like hinds' feet. He will make me to walk upon my high places. And listen, make sure you get the application to your own heart. If there's somebody listening, are you still there? Somebody listening, and you have problems and fears. When you recognize that God is in his holy temple, Christ indwelling you, then you can say, verse 19, the Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like hinds' feet. Just one little word about hinds' feet. A hind was a type of deer that lived in the mountains in the days of David and Habakkuk. And it was a mountainside animal, and it had a unique capacity of being able to run uphill as fast as it could run downhill. And it had wonderful feet. It was a stony land, like this part of Texas is stony here. In fact, if it isn't for the blacktop roads, you've got to watch your ankle. You can twist your ankle very easy on the stony ground round here. And if some of you ladies were to try and run with the shoes you wear, you'd be limping with a twisted ankle. Now, a hind can run fast on stony ground. Another animal chasing it would stumble and lurch to one side, falling over because of the stony ground. The hind can make it, and somehow he can get stone and stone and keep his feet, keep his balance. It can still keep going when the way is rough. You got it? He can still keep going when the way is rough. That's why the hind. Now, I'm speaking to you, my brother, my sister, the child of God. If you know Christ indwelling you, if the Lord is in his holy temple, then God, you can say, the Lord is my strength. And he will make my feet like hinds' feet. It doesn't matter how rough the road is, I can still keep going. And I can outdistance my enemies because the Lord is my strength. And he will make me walk upon my high places. Alone with God. Alone, alone with God. In your devotions, in your times of prayer, alone with God. Say, isn't Habakkuk a tremendous book? I tell you, the more I read it, the more I teach it, it gets longer and longer. It's going to take a week to do Habakkuk another time I come, or wherever I go. It's so fantastic. But the great thing is, see yourself in the book. Now let's finish the way we love to finish. 60 seconds of quietness. And maybe your name is Miss Habakkuk or Mrs. Habakkuk. Or put your name in that place. And maybe you've got trouble. Listen, you didn't have trouble like he had. But you have a better answer than he had. All he had was a God who lived above the bright blue sky. You have a Savior who said, listen, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Why don't you let God dwell in his holy temple?
and let the earth keep still before you. The Lord is my strength. I will joy. I will rejoice. 60 seconds of quietness from now. Thank you for the contrast. In chapter 1, how he was filled with panic. And in the end, he had the peace of God which passeth all understanding. And help us, Lord, to realize how it came about. Because you told him the great secret. The just shall live by his faith. And then he was obedient and responsive. And he could say, the Lord is in his holy temple. Lord, may we see ourselves in the same way. Coming with our panic and our fear, recognizing as ever that we live by faith, recognizing your presence, and then finding your strength, and being able to go into the midst of all the chaos around us, strong in the Lord of hosts and in his mighty power, who in the strength of Jesus trusts is more than conqueror. And may this be so, for your dear name's sake. Amen.